morning. And turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Today we are in a familiar passage in the Gospel of Luke where the angel appears to Mary to give her great news, amazing news. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of Sundays, you'll know that we're tracing the four fear not passages through the Christmas narratives. And today we come to the third one. So let's read it together, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 through to verse 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now there is something striking when you compare this account with what we saw with Zechariah on Sunday and what we'll see with the shepherds in this coming Sunday. Here we see that Mary is not actually afraid of the angel. Can you notice that? She's not afraid of the angel. You think about Zechariah, he saw Gabriel in the temple and he was gripped with fear. The shepherds, when they see the angel and when they see the whole multitude come a little bit later, they are gripped and terrified. But Mary, look at verse 29. She's greatly troubled at the saying. She's not bothered by the messenger, she's bothered by his message. And the Greek word that Luke uses here means that she is thoroughly agitated in her mind. She's trying to wrestle through, think through, what kind of a greeting is this? What is this angel meaning by calling her a favored one? Because you see, Mary understands something that we often miss. When God shows you favor, it can actually be quite frightening. Because God's favor does not mean what people generally think it means. We imagine things like comfort, ease, receiving abundant blessings. But consider what this favor means for Mary. It means pregnancy outside of marriage in a culture where she could be stoned to death. It means giving birth in a room set aside for animals, fleeing to Egypt as a refugee, and then ultimately watching her son die on a Roman cross. So how can this be favor from God, you might ask? Well, because God's favor is not about making your life easy or comfortable. It's about making your life count for eternity. Just consider all the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament that you love. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, David, Moses, Ruth, Esther, Jonah, and all the prophets. When you think about them, each one of them, they were favored, but their lives didn't become easier. Their lives became harder. For example, Noah spent decades building the ark while the rest of the world mocked him. Moses, he risked his life before Pharaoh and then spent 40 years dealing with grumbling Israelites. Esther, she risked her life to save the Jews, but remained in exile in Persia even after they were spared. Yet each of their lives counted for eternity, and we can consider each one of them as mighty men and women of God. So when the angel says, "Greeting, O favored one," Mary has every reason to be troubled. She knows her scriptures. She knows her Bible history. She knows what happens to God's people when God finds favor with them. They end up doing impossible things in impossible situations for God's impossible purposes. And that's exactly what the angel has come to announce. You know, today we dress Christmas up with decorations, tinsel, lights, family gatherings, gifts, and romantic Hallmark movies. We make it seem as though those things are more important. But the real Christmas story is about a teenage girl being asked to do something that will cost her her reputation, her comfort, her plans, perhaps even her life. And into that terrifying moment, this angel says, "Do not be afraid." So on what basis should she not be afraid? Well, that's what we're going to discover this morning by seeing how Mary responds to this impossible announcement. So consider first of all what Gabriel is saying to this young girl in verses 31 to 33. He's announcing that she will bear a son, future tense, but certain. In other words, this is guaranteed to happen. And it's not just any son. His name will be called Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. Gabriel's telling her that she will give birth to the Messiah, the one that Israel has been waiting for since God promised David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that one of his descendants would reign forever. Now, ordinarily, this kind of an announcement would bring a young lady joy. But think about what the impossibilities are here. They're stacking up. First is the obvious one that Mary's going to ask about in a moment. She's not married and still a virgin. But there are other impossibilities as well. How can a human baby be the son of the Most High? How can a child born in time reign forever and have a kingdom with no end? The Jews are expecting a Messiah, yes, but a human Messiah. But what Gabriel is describing is something else entirely. A child who will be both human and divine, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about an angel or some Superman here, but God himself taking on human flesh. And here's young Mary, probably still a teenager, living in Nazareth. And you remember what people said about Nazareth, don't you? Nathanael says in John chapter 1, verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Think of the worst place on earth and ask that question. Can anything good come from that place? Well, that's what Nazareth was considered like. It was a nothing town in a nothing region. Meaning Mary is essentially a nobody from nowhere engaged to a carpenter from the same place. So she has no status, no wealth, no influence, no power, yet God chooses her to receive this impossible promise. But this is how God works, isn't it? He works in impossibilities. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 29. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So the promise that Mary receives is impossible by design. God wants it that way because the salvation of the world cannot be accomplished or should not be accomplished by any human being. It must be by a divine intervention. But let me ask you this morning, what impossible promise has God made to you? Now you might be thinking there, "Well, Glenn, no angel has appeared to me at night. God hasn't audibly spoken to me and given me this amazing promise." But in principle, God has. Just open your Bible and it is filled with impossible promises. He promises that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That sounds impossible considering all the struggles you continue with sin in your life. I'm a new creation, but I still keep doing the same old things. He promises that all things will work together for good for those who love him. Well, that seems impossible when you think about all the things in your life that seem to be going bad. He promises that nothing can separate you from his love in Christ Jesus. Well, that feels impossible at the times when you just feel so distant and alone. Folks, these are all impossible promises. But like Mary, you have a choice. You can choose to reject them because they don't fit your experiences or your worldview, or you can receive them like Mary did. And notice too that Gabriel doesn't give Mary all the details. He doesn't explain exactly how this will work. She will ask that question in a moment. But he simply announces to her the impossible promise and expects her to receive it. This is faith. Not understanding everything, but receiving God's impossible promises, even when you don't understand how they can be true. And a similar example we have in the Old Testament is Abraham. God promised him a son when he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90. Impossible, but it came to pass. So here's the key. God is able to do whatever he has promised. The promise is impossible for us, but not God. Mary could simply have said, no, thank you. This is far too big for me. Go find somebody else. She could have said, come back when I'm married. Then it'll be easier for me to have a son. God, don't you know how my body works? She could have said, I need to think about this for a few years. I need to go and see what Joseph thinks. But she doesn't. She doesn't reject the promise. She receives it. So on this Christmas day, remember that faith is built on an impossible promise that came true. A virgin conceived, and the Creator became part of his creation. And if God can do that, what impossible promises in your life can he also fulfill? Now, of course, receiving the promise doesn't mean Mary has no questions. Because in verse 34, she asks, how will this be since I am a virgin? However, what I want you to notice here is that Gabriel doesn't rebuke her for asking. Remember with Zechariah, he asked a question and the angel struck him mute for the next 9 months. Now, he doesn't do this with Mary. He simply answers her question. So why the different response? Well, because Zechariah's question came from unbelief. The heart of his question was, he wants proof. Prove it to me, God, that you can do this. But hadn't God already proven it in the past with opening the barren wombs of Hannah and Sarah? But for Mary, it's different. She's not asking for proof. She's asking for information. And it's a very honest question because Mary knows how babies are made. She may be young, but she's not naive. She knows that virgins don't have babies. So she's not doubting the what. She's just asking for clarification about the how. And there's a world of difference between skepticism that says, I won't believe unless you prove it, which Zechariah was doing, and humble curiosity that says, I believe, but help me to understand. One is a voice of unbelief. The other is a voice of faith-seeking understanding. And this matters because some teach that faith means never asking questions. But that's not biblical faith. That's mindless trust. Look through Scripture and you'll see the great heroes of the faith asking questions. Abraham himself, he asked, O Lord, what will you give me for I continue childless? Moses asked, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Asking honest questions is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of engaged faith that seeks to understand how things work in the real world. It's wisdom. When God's promises seem to contradict your circumstances, the answer is not to deny the promise or ignore the circumstances. The answer is to bring your honest questions to God and ask, how, Lord? God promises peace that passes understanding, but you're filled with anxiety. It's right then to ask, how, Lord? How is this peace going to come? Not, Lord, I don't think you're going to give me peace. God promises that his grace is sufficient, but you're struggling with a sin that won't let go. It's right to ask, how, Lord? How can I overcome this? These aren't questions of unbelief. They're questions for someone trying to bridge the gap between God's promises and life's realities. And God welcomes these questions. Charles Spurgeon once said, the Lord has given you a mind, and he intends you to use it. Folks, God's not threatened by your questions, and he's not shocked by your confusion. Instead, he welcomes these honest questions of her seeking heart. But what he won't tolerate is arrogant skepticism that demands God prove himself. So what Mary teaches us is that our faith doesn't mean the absence of questions. Rather, it means asking our questions of the right person and then accepting his answer, even when that answer is contrary to our understanding. So Mary asks her question, and then in verses 35 to 37, she receives the answer. But notice that Gabriel doesn't give her a biology lesson. He just points to the supernatural power of God. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, the word overshadow here is significant, and it counts as quite a bit of Old Testament roots. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 35, when the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, the same concept of overshadowing is being used. What's known as the visible or the Shekinah glory of God that rested on the mercy seat will rest on this young lady from Nazareth. So do you realize what Gabriel is saying here? To paraphrase, he's saying, Mary, you're asking how this will happen? Here's how. God will do it. The same God who hovered over the waters at creation, and the same God who was present in the tabernacle in the temple, will come upon you, Mary, and bring life where there's no natural possibility of life. Folks, this is always the answer when God asks the impossible. It's never how you can manage it. Rather, it's always, I will do it. My spirit will accomplish it. Think of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. God asks, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers, Oh Lord God, you know. And then God tells him to prophesy. And the spirit comes and the bones live. Think of Zerubbabel trying to rebuild the temple. The task seems impossible to him. But what does God say in Zechariah 4 verse 6? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When God calls us to do the impossible, he always provides the supernatural power to accomplish it. You don't have to generate the resources. You just need to rest in his spirit and in his might. But notice something else that Gabriel does. He gives her a concrete example in verse 36. He says, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Well, why mention Elizabeth? Well, because Mary probably needs a little bit of encouragement. She needs to see that God is already at work with the impossible. So Gabriel's saying to her, Mary, you're not the only one that God is asking to believe the impossible. And if God can give Elizabeth a child in her old age, you don't need to worry about how God can make you pregnant with his son, even though you are a virgin. And then Gabriel states the foundational truth in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now we need to be careful here because this is a verse that is often ripped out of context and turned into a kind of health and wealth promise. And perhaps you've even done this yourself without realizing it. Because people will say, well, nothing is impossible with God. So God will provide you with the finances or the job that you need. Or nothing is impossible with God, so God will heal your illness and restore your marriage. Yes, God can and does do those things, but that's not what Gabriel is saying here. He's saying that that which God has promised, God will perform. That promise that Mary will conceive and bear a son, that comes first. And so he's saying, that promise, that is not impossible with God. And any promise he gives is not impossible with him, no matter how impossible it may seem to us. So again, here's the question for you this Christmas morning, repeated from what I said earlier. What impossible thing has God promised that you're struggling to believe? Perhaps it's forgiveness. You know what you've done, so the promise that God will completely forgive you seems impossible. But nothing is impossible with God, for the blood of Jesus cleanses for all from all sin. He's made you that promise. He will accomplish it. Perhaps it's change. You've tried and you've failed so many times, and the promise that you can be transformed seems impossible. But nothing is impossible with God, for the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. Perhaps it's hope. Life has battered you, and the promise that God works all things for good seems impossible. But again, nothing is impossible with God, for the tomb could not hold Jesus, and your circumstances cannot defeat God's purposes. God has made you these promises, and therefore these promises are not impossible with God. And so here in our text, Mary has a choice. She can focus on the impossibility, or she can focus on the God for whom nothing is impossible. Which does she choose? We'll have a look at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, do you feel the weight of what Mary is actually saying here? She's a teenager. She's unmarried. And she has just been told that she'll become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That she will bear the very Son of God. And in many ways, from a human perspective, this could ruin her reputation. It could end her engagement. She could even be stoned to death. Yet what does she say? She says, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." This is surrender. Complete, unreserved, unconditional surrender. And the word she uses here for servant in the Greek is a word that means bondservant. In other words, she is someone who is voluntarily submitting herself to another to be their slave. She's voluntarily submitting herself to be God's servant. Now, this is quite radical and even countercultural, because today we're told to assert ourselves, to protect our rights and to maintain our autonomy, to not be answerable to anybody but yourself. Yet Mary says, "I am a slave of God." And contrary to what the world teaches, this is not weakness. But it is the most courageous thing Mary could possibly say, because she's not surrendering herself to some circumstances or fate. She's surrendering herself to the living God who's just promised her impossible blessings. Mary's surrender flows directly from Gabriel's answer, because nothing is impossible with God, and because the Holy Spirit will accomplish this, she can surrender. And a surrender is not blind either. Rather, it's based on who God is and what He said. And this is how true surrender works. We surrender to God who's revealed Himself, who's spoken His word, and who has demonstrated His power. And the more we know about God, the easier it is to surrender to Him. And her statement, "Let it be according to your word," is also important, because Mary's not surrendering herself to a feeling or a vague sense of the divine. She's surrendering herself to God's revealed word. This means that her surrender is anchored in Scripture. So what is God calling you to surrender to Him today? Not in general, but in particular. What specific area of your life are you holding back from God? Perhaps it's your future. You have plans and God's asking you to surrender those plans to Him. Perhaps it's a relationship. You're holding on to bitterness and God's asking you to surrender that grudge. Perhaps it's your reputation. Like Mary, you know that following God might cost you the esteem of others, and God's asking you to surrender your need for approval. And there are many other things in your life that you know that you just know you're just holding this back from God. Maybe God's asking you today to surrender to Him. And He will then accomplish the impossible based on the promises that He has made. And note that Mary didn't know everything that lay ahead. She didn't know about the manger in Bethlehem, the flight to Egypt, or the cross. She just knew what God had said, and she surrendered to that. And that's all that God asks of you. He doesn't ask you to wait until you see the big picture. He's not asking you to look for the roadmap and to see the entire journey. He's asking you to trust Him for just the next step. Now, perhaps there's some of you here who have never surrendered to Christ at all. You've heard the gospel many times and you've heard the Christmas story many times, but you've never personally bowed the knee to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today is Christmas Day. And at the heart of Christmas is this truth. God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. That is the greatest gift you could ever receive on Christmas Day. The baby that Mary carried came to live the life that you cannot live and die the death that you deserve to die but could not die. He came to bear your sins on His body on the cross. And all He calls you to do is to surrender. That is the greatest gift that you could receive this Christmas. To bow the knee and to say, Lord, make me your servant. The promise of the gospel is this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So trust Him and surrender to Him today. And for those of you who are already believers, I've already asked you this question, is there something in your life that you need to surrender? Something that you've held back from Him? Because note that Mary's surrender was not a one-time event. It was the beginning of a lifetime of surrender. Just a few days after Jesus was born, Simeon prophesied that a sword would pierce her soul. She had to surrender again. 30 years or so later, when she stood at the foot of the cross and watched her son die, she had to surrender again. So too, the Christian life is a series of surrenders, as each new challenge requires us to say afresh, I am a servant of the Lord. So what will you do with this gift that is given to you? What will you do with this word from the Lord? I pray that like Mary, you will bow your heart and say, let it be to me according to your word. Let us pray. O Lord, you have given us many promises in your word. And often we take those promises and those things out of context. But Lord, those promises are real nonetheless. And every promise that you have made, you can and will fulfill. Be it promises for the nation of Israel, promises for the world, promises for other people that don't apply to us, or even promises that are directly for us. Every single promise you made, you have either fulfilled or can fulfill and will fulfill. Help us, Lord, to trust in your promises. Help us, Lord, to surrender those things in our lives that we are holding back. For, Lord, you gave us the greatest gift we could ever imagine. In fact, it's a gift beyond imagining. Help us, Lord, to remember that gift today as we celebrate Christmas. That, yes, we may enjoy time with family, enjoy meals and gifts and all those other things. But, Lord, may those never become a distraction or a burden. But that, Lord, our focus will always be you. For the impossible promise was fulfilled in that little town called Bethlehem and then ultimately on the cross in Jerusalem. We thank you. May our lives, may this day bring honor and glory to your name, the promise maker and promise keeper. Amen.